Well, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we'll continue looking at this chapter. We began 2 weeks ago. Last week we didn't have Sunday night service, but 2 weeks ago we started looking at this chapter. We got down to verse 5, so hopefully we can finish it this evening, but we'll see. This is the account of David bringing the ark to Jerusalem. And so let me just read the chapter. You can follow along as I read. Now David, again, gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal, Judah, to bring up from the ark of God, from there, the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. They placed the ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. The anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" And David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God." David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. Then it happened, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates and one of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed each to his house. But when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel distinguished himself today. He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants, maids, as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself." So David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me before your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. I will be more lightly esteemed than this, and will be humble in my own eyes, but with the maids of whom you have spoken with them, I will be distinguished." Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. Well, let me just first of all begin by again kind of rehearsing briefly the context, because I realize the Old Testament for some people is maybe not as clear as the New Testament. It's a little broader and a lot of information. And I want to just rehearse briefly what's taking place here. David has become king just recently, back in chapter 5, over all of Israel. He was king over Judah for 7 years after fleeing from Saul for over 10 years. He was made king over Judah, and then after the death of Saul's last son, he was actually asked by all the tribes of Israel to be king over all of Israel in chapter 5. And the first thing he did when he became king, according to chapter 5, was after he was made king, he went and conquered Jerusalem and made it his capital and made it the center of Israel and made it his personal city. It was called the City of David. He called it Zion. And Jerusalem was there in the middle of the land, still under the control of the Jebusites, the Canaanites. And it was a stronghold. It was a difficult place to conquer because of its geographical location. And David went up and conquered it and made it his capital. And the first thing he did, practically, after he made it his capital and made it his dwelling place, was he said, I want to bring the Ark of the Covenant here. You say, why would he want to do that? Well, the Ark of the Covenant, you remember, had been lost to the Philistines way back in 1 Samuel 5, 4, came back to Israel after it was they sent it back to, and it ended up at Kiriath Jearim, and it was there for over 50 years. It was not in the tabernacle. The tabernacle was separated from the Ark of the Covenant. It was there in a house, Abinadab's place, and it was totally neglected all the days of Saul. And David said, I want to bring it to Jerusalem. And so that's the context. And so as you come to chapter 6, as he brings it up, from Kiriath Jearim to Jerusalem, as it says here, the oxen shook and it fell over, or was going to fall over, and Uzzah put out his hand and touched it and was killed. And it kind of ended their joy, and then he eventually did bring it up. Now, all that to say, as you look at this text, certainly one of the main points of this text is to kind of bring together two ideas, if I can put it this way, the fear of the Lord and the joy of the Lord. There was great joy in bringing this ark up to Jerusalem. But they didn't do it in the way that the Lord had made clear they were to do it. And their joy quickly turned to fear. And there is this uniting throughout Scripture of the idea of the fear of the Lord and the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord does not discount our need to fear God. And it is true, as Christians, we have great joy, but that's never a reason to discount obedience. Obedience, from God's perspective, is always primary. If I can put it another way, sincere praise, even sincere, joyful praise, is never a substitute for obedience. And that is, I think, you remember what Samuel said to Saul. He said, does the Lord delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And you could really put that verse in here and say, does the Lord have as much delight in singing and praising God as he does in obeying the voice of the Lord? This is what he delights in, obedience. And that's certainly fundamentally the point here in 2 Samuel 6. And we looked at, and I'll just briefly rehearse what we spoke about last time, but first of all, I want to observe David's godly intention of bringing the ark to Jerusalem. It really was an amazing statement of David's heart, and it was from a sincere love for God and a desire to have the blessing of God. Remember, we talked about the importance of the ark in God's tabernacle that he designed through Moses, and the ark was the center of the whole tabernacle. It was in the Holy of Holies, and it was meant to be a picture of the throne of God, as if it was meant to be a statement of God dwelling among the Israelites as their king. He was the king of Israel, and he was Lord, and it was his presence among them. And it was this ark with the law inside of it, and on top of it, the mercy seat, or what was literally the place of atonement, with two cherubim on each side a picture of his throne in heaven, a statement of God's law, his mercy, his glory, but his presence in the midst of Jerusalem. And David's design to bring the ark to Jerusalem to be there where he was in the capital of his empire, if you will, or his of the nation, was an amazing reflection of his heart. He really wanted to, A, honor God and glorify God and exalt him as the king of the nation, something Saul never did, something Saul didn't even think about doing. And so you really see a distinction here between Saul and David. We looked at some of the Psalms last time that spoke about how much David loved the thought of being in the tabernacle, being at the house of the Lord. And it's in all of his Psalms, you know, how much he desired to be in the house of the Lord. Even in Psalm 23, when he said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, pointing, of course, to eternity in heaven. But there was that idea that he wanted God's presence. And he desired to obey God, to be with God, to see the glory of God, to inquire of God. And so all that to say, this was an amazing statement of the fact that God, or that David was a man after God's own heart. So we say it was a perfectly good desire. It was a wonderful desire, and it was really a statement of his godliness. But we see in verses 3 through 11, David's failed attempt to bring the ark to Jerusalem, and his reasons for failing in this attempt, as we saw last time, was first of all, as you look at verses 1 and 2, he failed to inquire of God. Now, if you go back to chapter 5, he actually, when the Philistines came up twice, he inquired of God. And interestingly, you come to chapter 6, and there's no reference to him inquiring of God. He didn't ask God what he should do, when he should do it, how he should do it. And not only did he not inquire of God, but he didn't inquire or consult the priests and the Levites. There's no mention of him going to the priests and the Levites and saying, you know, how should we move this, or should we move it, and where should we move it, and how should it be moved? There was no inquiring of the priests and Levites, which is basically, if I can say it this way, it's like kind of like us not consulting the Word of God. And it's a picture for us, truly, in all of our decisions in life, even when they're out of a good motive, even when we genuinely want to please God, what should we do? Inquire of the Lord and inquire of his word. Call upon him, ask him, Lord, I want to please you. And then go to the word. Or ask people who know the word and say, is this wise? Is this according to, you know, how should I look at this from God's perspective? And David didn't do that. So David's attempt failed because he really failed to inquire of God, both in prayer and in the Word. And so because he failed to inquire of God, inquire of his Word, he transgressed in moving the ark fundamentally in this way, in how it was moved and who moved it. The Old Testament, we looked at this last time, in Numbers chapter 4, God made it very clear how the Ark of the Covenant was to be moved. And he said the priests were supposed to go in and cover it. And by the way, only priests would have ever seen the Ark of the Covenant. Nobody in Israel, not even the Levites, nobody would have put their eyes on the Ark of the Covenant except a priest. And when they moved the tabernacle, the priest was supposed to go into the holy place, cover the tabernacle or cover the ark with the veil, and then the Kohathites were supposed to go in, and they were supposed to carry the ark on their shoulders. The ark of the covenant was made with rings and poles through the rings so that the Levites could carry them on their shoulders so they'd be stable. They would not look upon the ark. They would carry the ark. That was very clear. And it actually says in Numbers chapter 4 that if anyone touched it, they would die. So when David moved it, they did not carry it by the poles. They took it and they put it on a cart. And that reminds us of who? The Philistines. That's how the Philistines that's how the Philistines sent it back. When they got it and they put it and they sent it back to Beth-Shemesh, they put it on a cart and two cows led it back to Beth-Shemesh across the border. And that's how they got their idea from the Philistines. That's how the Philistines moved it. But even Uzzah and Ahio, they were the sons of Abinadab. As far as I can tell, and there's no reference to them anywhere being Levites, they were not living in a Levitical city, so I'm assuming they were not Levites. They should not have been moving the ark. They were just sons of the guy whose house it was at. And so David transgressed in moving the ark in this way. And I just point out here, David's sincere and godly desire did not override the need for him to obey the scripture, to obey what God had clearly revealed and God had clearly said. Now, if you go down here to chapter 6, verse 5, which we looked at last time, this is where we ended. But so this is where they're at. They're moving this ark, and verse 5 says, "Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and with lyres, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals." They had a whole orchestra there, and they were all joyful and singing praises to the Lord. And you say, well, was that sincere praise? I'm sure it was, certainly on David's part. And I'm assuming on the Israelites' part, they were praising the Lord. They were joyful, but that didn't make up or substitute their lack of simple obedience to what God said. And their praise ended rather quickly in verses 6 and 7 with God's unexpected, and it was very unexpected. I mean, they were in their minds, they were doing what was good, they were doing the will of the Lord, they were praising God, and it ended with a death rather quickly. Verses 6 and 7, "But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence. And he died there by the ark of God." Well, it's interesting, isn't it? God, in his providence, allowed this ox to stumble. I thought it was very interesting. As you think about this, okay, the Philistines, they put it on an ark. They sent it across to Beth-Shemesh all on its own without any guard, just two cows pulling it. It never fell. It never fell off. Now think about that. I mean, those roads were not, it was not like, you know, I-90. I mean, it was, these were rough roads, you know. I don't know if they, you know, maybe they fastened it down somehow, but I mean, it didn't fall off in God's providence. But you know, here we have, what we have here in 2 Samuel 6 is just a disaster waiting to happen. They're not obeying God. And God providentially allowed, yea, caused, providentially this oxen to stumble. And that stumbling manifested their disobedience. And God often does that, doesn't he, in our lives? Like, he brings us into circumstances that manifest what's there to show us that it's there, to show us our sin, to show us our mistake, to show us our folly. And so God in his providence allows this ox to stumble. And of course, Uzzah, by pure reaction, I mean, Uzzah didn't stop there and think, well, should I put my hand down? I mean, the ark is about ready to fall. He grabs it. And it says, the anger of the Lord burned against him. You say, why? I mean, poor Uzzah, he didn't know any better. Well, I suggest to you, Uzzah should have known better. Why should have Uzzah known better? Because of the scriptures. But you know what? He didn't have to be a rocket scientist. I mean, should Uzzah have known that a Levite, that he should not have been moving the ark? I think he should have known. I mean, it wasn't that long ago, 50 years maybe, when, remember, the ark came across Beth-Shemesh. Remember what happened when the ark came across and they all looked inside it. 50,000 people died, something like that. 25,000, large number of people died because they looked inside the ark. I mean, God is not mocked. He should have known that. At any rate, God's anger burned against Uzzah. And we might say that in some respects, this was due to David's negligence. And it was. I mean, David's the one ultimately who should have, who was overseeing this, right? But it's Uzzah who died. But I would suggest to you that Uzzah also had responsibility. And he should not have been in that situation. But there are those, it is true, oftentimes we find ourselves in those situations because of disobedience on our part. We find ourselves in situations where almost out of reaction we end up displeasing God and bringing God's anger because we're not living the way we should, because we're not doing what we know we should be doing. And notice David's response in verses 8 through 10. It goes from anger to fear. He says in verse 8, David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" And I observed the fact that he was angry initially, and it doesn't say he was angry at the Lord, but his initial response was anger, and I think because, I would say it this way, it was an anger, it was a reaction of ignorance. He was, think about this, from his perspective, David's perspective, he was doing the will of the Lord, he loved God, he was rejoicing and praising God. Now think about it, he's in the middle of all this, and then all of a sudden, Uzzah is put to death because he touched the ark. And his initial response was anger. But it was based on ignorance. It's clear, as I'm going to point out, he corrects his error and he figures it out. But his initial response was to get angry. I think, although some commentators deny this, I think it is anger toward God. It is a natural reaction of his. And I think oftentimes when things happen to us bad, that are bad, I think our natural reaction, it's not godly, our natural reaction is to get angry at God. It's like, God, you know, it wasn't God's fault here. Okay? By the way, it never is. And when I say that, I mean God is always true to his word. He's always true to his character. He's perfect in every way. If there's a problem, it's not with God. But still, our reaction, our tendency is when things go badly, is to get angry at God. And I think especially when it happens so quickly. You know, he went from this to this. But then it turns to fear. And it says in verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day. And this is why I partly point out the relationship between joy and fear. You know, the joy of the Lord is a wonderful thing, but it doesn't discount the need for the fear of the Lord. There is a sobriety to being a Christian that we can never lose. Not only should we never lose it, it should increase. We ought to face life with a seriousness and a sobriety because we serve the true and the living God. Because, think about this. The Holy Spirit dwells within the believer. God, very God. And when he says, "I have bought you, you're not your own. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. They're not yours." That's a very, very serious statement. We don't have the right to just live however we want and go where we want and do whatever we want and say whatever we want. The true and the living God dwells in us. We say that fills us with the joy of the Lord. Amen and amen. But it also ought to fill us with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, because he is a glorious God and he is a holy God. And so David here finds himself afraid of the Lord. And he says, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" And now he's kind of coming up with this, now he has this dilemma. What am I supposed to do? I mean, this all of a sudden this party, this parade ended quickly. The joy was gone. And now we're talking about the judgment of the Lord. What are we supposed to do? And he says, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? And so it says in verse 10, David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him. And now we find he makes this decision. He makes the decision to have the ark stay with a particular individual. He says, but David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. What an interesting statement. And so it resides in verse 11. It says, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. What an interesting statement. What makes this especially an interesting statement is it says that Obed-Edom is a Gittite. Now, Gittite, as you may know, is a citizen of Gath. Gath is one of the five cities of the Philistines. It's also where David dwelt for a while when he was fleeing Saul. And he lived there for a while. And we also know from later on, as I pointed out before, and we're going to see more later on in the 2 Samuel, there were Gittites that came over and actually served David. In fact, when he was fleeing Absalom, there's a group of Gittites that come and say, we're going with you, David. And David says, well, you just came. And he says, no, we're going. And they were loyal to David. They were from Gath. They were Philistines. Now, here's Obed-Edom the Gittite. By the way, Gath means wine press. At any rate, this Gittite, I'm inclined to believe, and I'm going to give you another option in a minute here, but I'm inclined to say that he was a Philistine. Maybe someone that David knew from when he was over in among the Philistines. A.W. Pink points out, and I like this understanding. He points out that it's a kind of a type or a picture of the future blessing of the Gentiles. And even as it were, it's kind of a picture of the rejection of the Jewish, you know, the judgment on the Jews, and then the blessing on the Gentiles because of their punishment. And so the tabernacle, or the ark, which is the presence of God, if you will, the throne of God, is now dwelling in the house of a Gentile. And he's blessed. And it's as David hears about the blessing on his house that he then brings it up again and brings it up to Jerusalem. And it's kind of a picture of this period of time where the Gentiles are blessed because of the rejection of the Jews. Now, that may be a little much, but if in fact he was from Gath, from the Philistines, I think that that's an interesting picture. But there's another way to view it, and this may be true, I don't know. Some have argued that this Obed-Edom was actually a Levite from Gath, Ramon. Again, remember, Gath means wine press. And there was a town in northern Israel in the Galilee called Gath Ramon. And it was a Levitical city. Remember, God had given 48 Levitical cities throughout the nation. One of those were where the Levites lived. And one of those was Gath Ramon. Now there is an Obed-Edom in 1 Chronicles, who is a Levite, who's involved in the, you know, the praise and the worship and so forth. I think he's considered a doorkeeper that is in the time of David. And but it never says that he's from Gath Ramon. But some have equated this Obed-Edom with him, and therefore he would have been a Levite. And that's possible. But all that to say, it was... this ark was blessed, or this house was blessed, because the ark remained there. And so you have then, in verses 12 through 19, the ark is actually brought up to Jerusalem successfully. And let me read verses 12 through 19 again. It says, now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God. David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. Then it happened, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And David offered, burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offering and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates and one of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to his house. Well, first of all, notice in verse 12 the reason for David's decision to bring up the ark. He heard that the house of Obed-Edom was actually blessed. Notice it says it was blessed on account of the ark of God. And I want to be clear, it was not, the ark was not a good luck charm. But it's interesting, isn't it, how, you know, those at Beth Shemesh didn't want the ark, and many of them were killed because they mistreated it and because of their disrespect for the holiness of God. On the other hand, this man, apparently Obed-Edom, received it with respect and again with a sincere heart and love for God. And he was blessed on account of God's ark being there. And it was, this is the reason David wanted to bring it up. Again, because David valued the presence of the Lord. He valued and wanted to honor God, but also wanted, as it were, his presence there in Jerusalem where he lived. But notice also in verse 13 that David corrected his error. It says, so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord, they weren't carrying it on a cart anymore, had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed ox and a fatling. Now, I want to take you, it's much clearer in Chronicles. If you turn over to 1 Chronicles 15, which is a parallel passage, 1 Chronicles is basically the reign of David. And chapter 15, the whole chapter is about bringing up the ark. And I want to read, actually, most of this chapter, but I want you to observe how often it says in the text, and the Levites carried the ark. If I counted correctly, it refers to this in some way, shape, or form at least 7 times in the text, which is kind of a statement of, okay, we corrected the mistake. Okay, there's an emphasis here that they actually did it according to the word of the Lord. And if you'll notice, and again, not... But you'll notice he's consulting the Levites. He's telling the Levites to sanctify themselves. He's very careful now to do it exactly as the Lord had told them to do it. So look at chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles. It says, now David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Let me just stop for a moment and observe. This is an aside. This still was not, it was not reconnected with the tabernacle. If I'm not mistaken, the Ark of the Covenant was never reunited to the tabernacle. David actually made a tent for the tabernacle. For the Ark. He made a special tent for the Ark. The tabernacle, if I remember correctly, even to the time of Solomon, was at Gibeah, never reunited with the Ark. And when Solomon built the temple, he brought the Ark from this tent to the temple. That's just an aside. But all that to say, now notice what it says. Verse 2, then David said, no one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister him forever. Well, where did he figure that out? The word of God, right? Again, he was angry initially, but he figured it out. Oh, I guess we weren't doing it the way we were supposed to do it. And you know, it's cost somebody their life. It's a very serious thing, right? David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. David gathered together the sons of Aaron and the Levites. Now again, notice he's consulting who? He's not, you know, back in when he moved it the first time, he talked about consulting the people and the captains and all this, and it was a good idea from all the people. But now he's not talking to the people, he's talking to who? The priests and the Levites. He's gathering them together, right? Now go down to verse 11. Then David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asa, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab, and said to them, "You are the heads of the father's households of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us." That's the word that was used of Uzzah. The Lord made an outburst on Uzzah. "For we did not seek him according to the ordinance." Now stop there for a minute. Verse 13 is kind of like the message of the whole scenario. Verse 13 is David he learned the lesson. "Because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance." That word ordinance in the Hebrew is the word for judgment, mishpat. And it's actually, I think, referring fundamentally to the law. I want to make it clear, again, we can't seek God and worship God however we want. We must seek him according to what he has said. And may I say that, you know, fundamentally, when you look at Scripture, one of the most basic things that God demands to seek him and to worship him, you know, as was pointed out again this morning, both in Sunday school and in the main service, it is humility. If you will seek God, you must seek him with your heart and in humility and in repentance. But here, David learned the lesson. This is the main point. They did not seek him according to the ordinance. Verse 14, "So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves," again, it says it again, "to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel." He repeats it over and over again. The Levites brought up the ark. That's what they didn't do before, right? "The sons of the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders." He says it again. "With the poles thereon, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord." You say it's a simple thing. You say God doesn't really care about little things. Well, actually, he does. Whatever God has revealed in his word is important. We can't ignore it. We can't say, well, you know, God doesn't really care about that stuff. Well, actually, he does, because he said he does. It's for us to humble ourselves before the Lord and say, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Do you remember when Naaman, the Syrian, you know, when he was covered with leprosy and he went down and Elijah told him what to do? And actually, Elisha, isn't even the one that came out. He sent out his servant and said, "Go wash 7 times in the Jordan and you'll be clean." And remember what he said? He's like, "The world, this guy didn't even come out. I was expecting him to come out and say, 'Be healed,' and there's a better river in Syria and Damascus, and why not go there?" And his servant said, "What? Why don't you just do what you're told?" And you know what he did? He went and he washed in the Jordan and he was clean. Just do what God says. But you know, it's so much in human nature to want something else, to be discontent with what God has said. Just do what God has said. Live according to what he tells us. It's not for us to decide whether we like this or don't like that, or whether it's, listen, just follow what the Lord has said. Go before his word and say, "Lord, teach me, show me, help me to understand how it is that I can please you and serve you and walk with you," and then do what he says. It's very simple. It really is. It's amazing the excuses that people make because they simply just don't want to do what God has said. Now, in this case, David, granted, it was more out of ignorance. He didn't seek. But is that an excuse? So, I won't read this whole thing, but go down to verse 25 of 1 Chronicles 15. So it was, David with the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands who went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy, because God was helping the Levites who were carrying the ark of the covenant. He says it again. They sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. Now David was clothed with a robe of fine linen with all the Levites who were carrying the ark. He says it again. Okay, who's carrying the ark? If you had any question, like, that's like the main point of the whole passage seems to be it was the Levites who were carrying the ark. And the singers and Shemaiah and the leader of the singing with the singers, David also wore an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the horn, with trumpets, loud sounding cymbals, with harps and lyres. Well, there it is. Truly David corrected his error. Well, going back here to 2 Samuel 6, we observe in verses 14 and 15 that David brought up the ark with joy. It says, and David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. Now this, again, this sincere joy was now, if I can put it this way, I think pleasing to God, for it really displayed it was from a heart of obedience. And we want to be clear, God is not a killjoy. God is not someone who is opposed to our joy or our peace or our happiness. On the contrary, he delights in joy. He produces joy in the life of the believer when we obey him, when we submit to him, when we walk with him. God, if I can put it this way, is completely for our eternal joy. And when we have the joy of the Lord, we do sing and, dare I say, dance. Although, I have to say, this passage is so often abominably abused. I'll just make this statement. That's all I'm going to say. What David was doing is not the same thing that our kids do when they go and dance to secular rock music. It's not the same thing. This is not what was going on. This was not sensual dancing to secular pagan rock music. This was generally done out of a joy out of the Lord. He was happy because of he was singing to the Lord. This was not sensual. It was not pagan. It is a night and day difference. He was happy. And he sang. We observe in verse 16 that Michal did not share in that joy. You never remember who Michal was. Michal was the wife of David, who was actually his first wife, who was the daughter of Saul. And when she looked down and saw him dancing and, you know, twirling and, you know, rejoicing and singing in front of all these people who were, you know, the leaders of Israel, she despised him. It says, then it happened, verse 16, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Now, I'll say more about that when we get down to verse 20, but she was not, if I can put it this way, sharing in his joy. And we might say that if you don't share in someone's joy, the joy of the Lord, it often does create a kind of despising. I mean, people that don't have the joy of the Lord, when they see someone who has the joy of the Lord, their tendency is probably to despise them in their heart. And that's kind of what's happening here. She's not sharing in this joy. And David seems to point to the reason why later on here in this chapter. But let me just move on, and we'll get to that in a second. Now, in verses 17 through 19, real quickly here, David blesses the people. And I love this. You know, out of this joy of the Lord, this delight in the Lord, he's worshiping the Lord, and he comes and he blesses the people. It says, so they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent, which David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offering, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Further, he distributed to all the people, to all the multitude of Israel, both to men and women, a cake of bread and one of dates and one of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each one to his house. And we might say here David is a really good king and a godly king and a blessing to his people. And in the joy of the Lord, he comes and he blesses the nation, he blesses the people, and he even gives out some food. It wasn't a political move. It wasn't welfare. This is just David blessing his people and showing forth the praise of God. And it is a picture, really, isn't it? When you walk with the Lord and you are filled with the joy of the Lord, you do bless other people. You know, you want the blessing, you want other people to be blessed. And David here is filled with the joy of the Lord. Now, in verses 20 to 23, he comes home, comes back to his house, and now he meets Michael's criticism. It says, interestingly enough, it begins with this statement in verse 20, but when David returned to bless his household, now he's been blessed, he's come up from, you know, bringing up the ark, and he's been rejoicing and dancing and singing, and he's blessed the people, and now he's coming home to bless his household. He's ready to, you know, he's sharing the joy. he's going home to the house to bless his people, but out comes Michael, and she's not happy. And she despises him, and Michael, the daughter of Saul, and interestingly enough, again, she is identified as the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel distinguished himself today? A little sarcasm. Sarcasm is as old as Cain, by the way. All the way back in Genesis, he used sarcasm with God himself. But here, Michael uses sarcasm with David. How the king of Israel distinguished himself today? He uncovered himself today in the eyes of his servants' maids as one of the foolish ones shamelessly uncovers himself. Now, I want to be clear, David was fully dressed, but he was not in his kingly wardrobe. He was not in his, he was in a plain linen robe, something like a priest would have worn. So the idea here was not that he was uncovered and that he was in any way immodest. The idea was simply he was, in the eyes of Michael, undignified as the king. Something her dad would have never done in praising the Lord. So she comes in and accuses him. And David's response, I think, points to the reason for her despising him. So David said to Michael, it was before the Lord who chose me above your father and above all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will celebrate before the Lord. Michael, in a sense, again, reveals her the fact that she is still, as it were, the daughter of Saul. And could not share in the joy of David being king over Israel and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. I think what's especially interesting to me is what brings this out is David's love for God and the desire to bring the ark to Jerusalem. That's what she couldn't share in the joy. I don't think she had a problem with David being king. Again, her father did not have that. Her father did not desire the presence of the Lord, did not desire to have the Ark of the Covenant dwelling where he dwelt, never made any effort at all to bring the Ark to where he was. And she could not relate to this happiness and joy over the Lord because she didn't have it. And David points to the reason. And so David says, I will rejoice. He says, I will, verse 22, I will be more lightly esteemed than this and will be humble in my own eyes, but with the maids of whom you have spoken, with them I will be distinguished. In other words, these maids, these ladies who were seeing me rejoice in the Lord, I will be held in honor before them because of my love for God and my love for the Lord, because of the joy that I have. And then it says, interestingly, apparently a judgment from God, Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child to the day of her death. So she had no children. This was her barrenness because of her unbelief and her criticism of David. But all that to say, this chapter is an amazing statement, both of God's heart and delight in God, but also of the need to fear God and obey God, period, in everything. And what we see now in chapter 7, as we're going to look at next week, we'll begin to look at chapter 7. Now, chapter 7 is critical. In some ways, chapter 7 is the reason I wanted to go through 1 and 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel 7 is the Davidic covenant. And the Davidic covenant is one of the most important passages in the whole Old Testament. And it's the promise that God gave to David that the Messiah would sit on his throne, which is an amazing promise. And it is such an important promise for all of Scripture. And so we'll take especially take time to look at chapter 7 next time. So let's pray, and then we'll sing our closing hymn. Father, we thank you for your truth. We're thankful for the example of David, who was not a perfect man. We know he failed many times in many ways, and yet he was a man who was after God's own heart. He was a man who did fundamentally obey you, fundamentally seek you. Fundamentally, he inquired of you, and he obeyed you and sought to please you in all that he did. Father, we're thankful, Lord, that for all the lessons that you teach us through the life of David. And we pray, as we think upon this even tonight, that you would enable us, Lord, truly to worship you from our hearts. We pray that we would delight in your presence and seek your presence. But we pray that we would do it in a way, Lord, even in accordance with your word. Father, that we would fear you, not just rejoice in you. Enable us to turn away from evil and to hate what you hate and to delight in what you delight in, because you are the true and the living God. You will not be mocked. And we pray, Father, that we would be faithful to seek you and to hear your voice and to draw near to you by your grace. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the privilege that we have today to come together and worship you and exalt your name. We're thankful, Lord, that day by day, by your grace and through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are able to draw near to you in truth. And with a clear conscience based on the blood of Christ cleansing us from our sins. We're thankful that we can come before you with confidence, with joy. We're thankful that we can come to you, Lord, in humility and in the fear of the Lord. And we ask that you enable us to do that today. And we're thankful for all the ways in which you have blessed us. We're thankful, Lord, for the way in which you lead us and guide us. And we're thankful for the way in which you provide for us in every way, both spiritually and materially. And we pray truly that you enable us, even this evening, to worship you aright. We're thankful for the blessing of your word, and we pray that you would especially teach us through your word this evening. We ask that you would guide us and lead us in a plain path. We pray truly that you would give us a teachable and humble spirit before you and before your word. Enable us to receive your truth with thanksgiving, with humility, and truly enable us to walk in that truth. We pray that you would accomplish in us that which we cannot accomplish on our own, that you would take this word and write it on our hearts. Enable us truly to abide in it, to delight in it, to obey it, and enable us to seek you in it. We pray that we would not merely be intellectual Christians who know our Bibles well, but Father, far more than that, may we be those who truly love you and love your word and love your truth and proclaim your truth from a sincere heart. We ask that you would accomplish your will in us today. Bless our time this evening, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.